Good morning, disciples of Jesus.
Good morning.
Out of all the benefits of a smartphone, I think that my absolute favorite is the reminder app. The thing saves my life all the time. I just tell my phone, hey, remind me to do something, and then I totally forget about it, the things I'm supposed to do, and then I get a little vibrate, and I look up, and oh yeah, that's what I'm supposed to do. And I use it all the time. If Hannah ever sends me to the store to get something, it's just remind me in an hour to grab this, this, and this. And then right when I get to the store, it's right there on my home screen ready to remind me of what I need to do in life. I love it. I love it so much. And it's not just for daily chores, but everywhere in life, people have reminders. People do things to remind themselves of what they're called to do in every single field, whether that's in the business world, when they will get together and do analysis of where their company is doing, what are their goals, what are potential threats coming down the line, and they'll sit down and remind themselves, hey, these are our goals in business, and this is how we're going to get there. Or for in the school district, there's all these state standards that teachers have to meet, and they're always checking, are my lesson plans in line with the state standards for what I'm supposed to be teaching my kids? Or if you play video games, anyone that plays video games, there's always checklists of things to do in video games. There's always a little handy little reminder somewhere in your game that tells you this is your progress and this is what you need to do. And in our lifelong pursuit of Jesus, we need reminders as well. But not just lifeless reminders, not just some digital notification, if you will, that we need people shepherding us and watching over us and helping us to keep pursuing Jesus more faithfully. We need humans checking in with us from above, giving us guidance and saying, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus more faithfully. We need people who pastorally care for us to remind us of this is what it looks like to follow Jesus and to grow in maturity. This is what we're going to see in our study today in the book of Acts. That we're going to see Paul, who we've just looked at, he's actually spent about 3 years in the city of Ephesus. He was leaving and going a little bit, but by and large, he spent 3 committed years in the church in Ephesus, growing and developing the church. And last week, Ken showed us, as he worked through the beginning of chapter 20, where Paul kind of just makes one final loop, if you will, through the greater Greece area. That he leaves Ephesus, comes around to the north through Macedonia, back through Greece, and he wants to go back to Jerusalem. That is his goal. That's where the Spirit is leading him, as we'll see this morning. But before he gets to Jerusalem, he wants to make one more stop. He wants to go back to Ephesus, or at least encourage the church in Ephesus one more time to continue pursuing Jesus faithfully. His words are like the voice of a shepherd, caring for the flock, knowing that he is going to leave this flock, and he wants to make sure that as he leaves for good, that this church is set up for a lifetime to keep pursuing Jesus faithfully. He knows that there are dangers ahead. He knows that there are threats coming to the church. And so as a shepherding voice, he calls this church to greater faithfulness. And I believe that Paul's words this morning are not just pastoral for the first century Ephesian church, that they are pastoral for every generation of church, that they are pastoral for us today at Stonebridge in the 21st century, that Paul will remind us with the shepherd's voice of what it looks like to faithfully follow Jesus for the long haul. And my prayer this morning as we just open up Acts 20 and dive in deep and understand what Paul is saying is that we would heed the reminder, that we would listen to the pastoral reminder that God is giving us of what it looks like to become a mature believer. And I say this with all the love in the world this morning because there's going to be some tough things in this passage, that following Jesus is a radically life commitment that doesn't always look the way the rest of the world looks. It is radically different from the rest of the world. That followers of Jesus who respond to the love and grace given by God, not to earn the love and grace, but in response to the love and grace, live a brand new life by the power of the Spirit. And what Paul is going to call us to this morning, what the pastoral reminder is that the Spirit-filled life says, yes, Jesus, I will count the cost, and I will follow you faithfully no matter where you call me to. even if it's tough, even if it means sacrifice, even if it means my priorities are different than everybody else's around me. And so this morning, let's hear Paul's pastoral heart for the church. Let's hear what God wants to remind us this morning through the words of those who have gone on before us faithfully. So before we get there, Luke's going to lay out a little itinerary schedule. But after that, after the itinerary update, we are going to hear Paul's pastoral advice. So if you've got a Bible, open them to Acts chapter 20. We're going to spend all our time finishing out this chapter this morning, starting in verse 13. Acts chapter 20, we're starting in verse 13. Here is the word of the Lord. "We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost." So this is just a travel itinerary, plain and simple. Luke is moving the story along. He's trying to move the story of Paul along to get to Jerusalem, but he wants to mention all the stops on the trip just to make a record of Paul's travel. Because the one thing that Paul doesn't want to do is get delayed somewhere. He knows that if he goes to the city of Ephesus, if he makes his way to the city of Ephesus to say goodbye, he's going to be delayed too long. It's going to be too long of a stop. And I'm sure you know what this is like. If you've ever been at a party, when you're trying to leave the party, you know that if there's certain people, if you go try to have a quick conversation with, you're going to end up staying at that party way past your bedtime. It's probably why no one wants to talk to me at parties. So Paul in the same way, Paul knows he doesn't have the time. If he goes to Ephesus, it's going to take too long. And so he bypasses intentionally the city of Ephesus. But that doesn't mean he doesn't care for the city of Ephesus. And so even though he's not going to visit them in person, he's going to do something to make sure that he can pastorally care for this church. Verse 17. "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus.'" So Paul doesn't have time. He knows it's going to take too long if he goes to the city of Ephesus. So while he's in the port city of Miletus, maybe the ship's in the process of unloading goods and bringing goods on, there's a little bit of time. So he calls the elders of the Ephesian church to travel a few miles south to this port city so that he can give them one more pastoral reminder. One more thing that they need to hear so that they might grow in their faith. Paul knows that he's no longer going to be in the city of Ephesus to help train and encourage and develop disciples. And so he wants to call the elders to continue on the task. As I have done the shepherding of this church and have raised you up as leaders in this church, it is now your turn to continue the process to shepherd this young church. And I am leaving them in your capable hands so that the church may grow. And in light of all this, he has four things that he wants to say. And I've just kind of broken it up by the sections as we move through the passage. And this is the first thing that we just read in these few verses is that Paul's ministry, Paul's number one way of growth and discipleship for this young church was the teaching of the Word of God. If there is one hallmark of Paul's ministry, it is the ministry of teaching. And he says, right there in verse 20, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you." That Paul says in the growth and development, if there's one thing that I can do, it's that if there's any way that I can help you grow in your faith, I am not going to hesitate to say it, no matter what. that we haven't read it yet, but in verse 27, he's going to say basically the same thing. In verse 27, he says, I have not hesitated to proclaim the whole will of God, that this is what the church needs. This is how a church grows. This is the reminder for a healthy church that's seeking to grow in discipleship and love for God, is that every church needs to hear the entire counsel of God, the whole will of God. We need to know God's heart in its entirety as much as we can. And so I ask you this morning, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that what you need more than anything else in this life is to know the entire, complete, full heart of God? That more than anything else, the voice that you need to hear to direct your life is the Word of God. Because the biblical worldview is clear, and I really don't think it's that hard to prove. Just grab a news story, is that people are wicked and deceived. This is a theme all over the Bible. Jude and 2 Peter both say the same thing, that people follow their own evil desires. And I think that's so obviously and painfully true. It's so easy to prove. The history of the world is so repetitive. People do terrible things to one another and to themselves. This is why we need to hear a better way, because we're never going to come up with the correct way on ourselves. We are never going to have the correct insight in the way that life is supposed to be lived, and therefore we need the counsel of God. We need to hear the whole will of God, because without His word in our life, we will end up messing it up. This is why we teach from the Bible, and I pray that this is truly the hallmark of Stonebridge, that we are a church that says we care about not hesitating to preach anything that is in the will of God, that we are confident that this book holds the very words of God, and that this book contains His counsel, His will, His words for us to know Him better. To quote earlier in Acts 2, we are devoted to the apostles' teaching. And as part of the teaching team here at Stonebridge, I can tell you that we take this very seriously. That as a teaching team, we are so committed to saying we have a responsibility to teach this local church the whole counsel of God. And it's what that we are so committed to doing. I know I speak for Ken and Kenny and myself that we try our absolute best to faithfully understand God's word and to teach it to God's people. Even if it's unpopular, even if it's tough, even if maybe people don't like what the Word of God is, we have a commitment to teaching the whole counsel of God. And the mark of a healthy church, the mark of a growing church, is that we listen and respond to the whole counsel of God. And in line of teaching, in line of what Paul is talking about, in verse 21, he makes it clear, out of the whole counsel of God, what is the priority? The priority is faith and repentance. And he makes clear, verse 21, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Repentance and faith. If there is a priority in the entire counsel of God, it is this. The call of Jesus goes out to the world to repent of your evil, or to repent of your old way, to repent of wrongdoing, to surrender your life to Jesus and say, I place my trust in you, and I'm going to follow you now faithfully, differently from the way that I lived before. This is the life of faith, and out of all of the things of the counsel of God, Paul lets us know that this is a priority, that we need to be people who are responding to Jesus in repentance and in faith or in trust. So this is the first reminder, the first pastoral reminder Paul has for all churches, that we are committed to knowing and teaching the whole counsel of God. It's how we faithfully follow Jesus. And here comes number two, verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. The second thing is that Paul takes stock of his life and lets his life be a teaching example to this church, to these elders. Because Paul tells them, I know what the Holy Spirit is calling me to do. the Holy Spirit has made clear in every city, I can't escape it, if you will, that I am called to go to Jerusalem, and knowing that when I do, I am going to face hardship and persecution, to prison even. Paul doesn't shrink from the fact that the Spirit is directing him to a place that he would rather not go. But that doesn't matter to Paul. That is not the ultimate thing that matters when Paul makes decisions in life. He is committed to going where the Spirit leads, and that is the first and the last thing that he is concerned about. And he says this radical statement in verse 24, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me." That's Paul's direction and motivation and focus in life. My own life means nothing to me. My own pleasures, my own desires, the things that I want to do, the things that might make my life better, that people would think would be the right thing to do, that's of no concern. My only goal, my only aim is to finish the task that God has called me to. And I think that this is just a wealth of information that the church today needs to learn from. That the goal of this life is not to see ourselves as most important. That our own well-being even is not what's most important in God's economy. It is serving him wherever he calls. That finishing the race, he says, right? That this life is a journey, it's a race, it's a marathon, not a sprint. And my goal is to cross that marathon finish line, accomplishing everything that God has called me to do. And I think that a church today needs to hear this message more than ever. It's why we talk about the prosperity gospel so much up here in this pulpit. Because this idea of the prosperity gospel, that God's goal is to make us happy or healthy or wealthy, like this is just woven so deeply, unfortunately, into Christianity in North and South America. And probably otherwise, I just know for sure it's evident in North and South America. This idea that somehow the goal of Christianity, why we follow Jesus, is ultimately for our benefit. And we can't stand that people would preach that the goal of following Jesus is just to give you a bunch of benefits, is just to make you wealthy or healthy or happy. That leaders would manipulate people by implying that if they donate some amount of financial money to the ministry, that God is going to bless them back. That is a false gospel straight from the mouth of Satan. The reality of the will of God is that following Jesus does not exclude hardship and suffering in this life. And that following Jesus and doing spiritual things does not mean that you are going to reap some sort of earthly reward. It's one of the most common themes in the New Testament. I mean, seriously, read the New Testament and see how often and how pervasive this idea is that following Jesus means hardships are going to come. In all four Gospels, Jesus mentions this multiple times, that following Jesus doesn't mean that the world is going to like you and that persecution won't come. Paul mentions it in so many of his 13 letters that he wrote, and his life is living proof that following Jesus means hardships will come. That it's one of the main, or it is the reason that the author of Hebrews writes the book of Hebrews, is because people are being persecuted. That the book of 1 Peter deals almost exclusively with how to live as in the midst of suffering. That one of the main purposes of the book of Revelation is written to encourage a very persecuted church. That we do not follow Jesus because it is benefit-based. We do not follow Jesus because we will get A, B, or C. We follow Jesus because he is true. We follow Jesus because we love Jesus. We don't follow Jesus just because we get some benefits. And it is true, there are amazing benefits, if you will, of following Jesus. Eternal salvation is obviously an amazing gift of God. That a life of meaning and purpose, a life of living in the Spirit, of peace and joy in the Spirit, the life of having a community of people who love you and serve you and you to go on mission together, these are obviously great and wonderful things about following Jesus. But if the stuff is the sole reason that we follow Jesus, we're not actually interested in Jesus. Our heart just reveals that God is just a means to an end, our own selfish end. We call people in life gold diggers if they marry people just for their money And that word is never used as a compliment. How many people treat God the same exact way? Listen to what Paul tells the church. Our lives, our earthly lives, are not what is most important. Compared to the goal of following Jesus and doing his will, the task of testifying to the good news of the grace of God, that's why we follow Jesus. Because we are so in awe and wonder at the beauty and majesty of his grace that he would love us while we were still sinners, that we live a life in response out of love and gratitude to a God who cares for us and so that we can serve him faithfully. That this is the message of the good news of God's grace. I'm not trying to be overly harsh this morning, but this is what we need to be reminded of. This is the pastoral heart that does not hesitate to remind us of everything. That the goal in life is not the American dream. It's not to be comfortable. It's to serve God and to testify to the good news of God's grace that has changed us first and foremost. Reminder number 3, verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. That Paul, in his pastoral heart for the church, he switches gears for the third main pastoral reminder that this young church needs to hear. He is concerned for the future long-term health of the Ephesian church. That he is leaving, and as he leaves, he sees a potential threat coming down the line. False teachers. And he uses the imagery of a savage wolf, or savage wolves, plural, that false teachers will come in and rip Christians' faith into pieces. This is the constant threat of a faithful church. That this is the warning for all churches everywhere. We need to be on our guard. It is the reality, and you can just do it. We did it, a study of church history. You see that in every generation, false teachers come in perverting the clear message of the good news of Jesus. And what Paul is doing is saying the elders, he has called these elders and say, you are responsible to protect the flock from outside danger, from savage wolves, from false teachers. That elders are called to protect the flock and to keep false teaching out of the church. And so this morning, I ask you, pray for the elders of this church. Pray for them that they can faithfully carry out their God-given responsibility to protect our church. Pray that they would be faithful in shepherding away from false teachers and evil words that seek to misalign what God has clearly said. I think that this is one of the most important things that we can do for the health of our church is to pray for our elders. That God would equip them with everything they need to carry out their God-given tasks. And secondly, not just for the elders, but for all of us, is that the way to combat false teaching is to hear good teaching. Now, he brings it up again, right? And earlier I looked at, we saw, he said, I will not hesitate to teach anything to you. And here, that same idea, I do not hesitate to teach the whole counsel of God. That we need to know the whole will of God. Paul doesn't hesitate to teach because he knows that good teaching is the antidote to bad teaching. If you know the truth of God so well, you can't be swayed by bad teaching. That the response for all of us is to grow in our knowledge and understanding. That we would read and memorize Scripture and be so familiar with it that the Word of God so shapes our mind and our thinking, and that we are so confident in the truth of Jesus that when we hear bad teaching, we just automatically reject it. It's not even a question. If you don't know the Word of God, you are a slave to whatever speaker is the most charismatic speaker. And that Christians are led away from the Word of God all the time because they'll hear a popular teacher that sounds good, and they have no idea if what they're saying is biblical or not. And I say the same thing about me, about the teaching team at Stonebridge. Hold us accountable to the Word of God. Test the things that I say against the very words of Scripture. If I say something wrong, I'm in the wrong, not God. And I, and us as a church, we want to be a faithful church that says we are committed to working together, to reasoning together, to understand faithfully what God has said in His Word. And this is the pastoral reminder that we need to hear, that false teachers do arise in the church, and the solution is to know God's Word even more. Fourth reminder, verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus Himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, this is the last section, if you will, the last bit of pastoral reminding advice that Paul has for these elders for the church at Ephesus. That he first, it's a commitment, right? It's his wrap-up, his conclusion. I'm done. I'm committing you now. I'm placing you in the hands of God and the word of His grace. That's what's going to build them up and be sanctified. The God Himself and the word of His grace. We need to keep hearing those words of grace. That we let grace change and mold and shape our heart to respond in love to the God of the universe. And then he ends with another statement affirming his ministry. It's funny, it's kind of how he starts and ends his speech. He's affirming his ministry. But I think that we learn so much from the example of Paul. That this is his last reminder of what it looks like to faithfully follow Jesus. The Christian, the faithful follower of Jesus, is someone who works hard to provide for themselves so that they have more to help others who are weak. That the Christian is someone who works hard so that they can provide for themselves and has more to help those who are weak. It's a very biblical thing. Galatians 6 says we're called to carry our own load. Ephesians 4 says we must work doing something useful so that we may have something to share with those who are in need. That Paul, it's Paul's words, he wrote those two letters. He didn't just talk about it, he modeled it. And that's what he's trying to show the Ephesian church. Learn from my faithful model of following Jesus. That the mature believer is someone who works hard to provide for themselves and to help out those who are struggling. To use a phrase from American history, we need to have a Protestant work ethic. It's an interesting phrase that people, observers of Christians in America, they would come in and they'd see these Christians working really hard, and they got this famous phrase, the Protestant work ethic or the Puritan work ethic. That what a compliment to the Christians who have gone on before us, that they work so hard that people recognize that, wow, it is because of their faith and their love for God that it plays out in the way that they work. That this is what it means to follow Jesus faithfully, to be a disciple. This should be true of all Christians, that we work hard to provide for ourselves so that we can help those who are in need. I want to preface this by saying there are physical, mental, and life conditions where people cannot work. And we want to be gracious and caring for them. And what I think it means is that we need to take an honest assessment of ourselves, of our lives, of our capabilities, of our talents. And to say, what is my capacity? What are the things that God has enabled me to do? And how can I use the maximum amount of my capacity, try to use all my capacity to say, I want to work as hard with the gifts and talents and energy and drive that God has given me as much as I can. Not comparing myself to other people, because there are certainly people much more qualified or capable or more capacity than me. But how can I use what God has given me to its maximum ability? And then to be generous with what I can do. That this is the call for us. And I want to say, as I read this, I instantly think of our church, that I know so many of you work so hard, are so innovative, and are so generous to those who are in need. I just want to keep encouraging us all. Like, let these words just be a continual encouragement to keep working hard, to keep providing, and to keep blessing others and being generous with what God has blessed us, knowing that even when we work hard, no matter how much talent that we have, it is truly a gift of God. Not that my innate ability is from me, but it's a gift of God to be used to be generous to those who are weak. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. What a great line of Jesus. That's not actually quoted in the Gospels. Jesus obviously said more than what's written down in the Gospels. That the early church would remind themselves. Remember what Jesus said? It is more blessed to give than to receive. That this is the heart of a Christian. How can I give? Not how much can I get? Let's continue to be a church that gives generously. And in the end, after Paul's done talking, verse 36, when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. And there's not a lot to say, I don't think, here, but what a beautiful picture of Christian leaders. Of a godly relationship between leaders. They love each other, they care for each other, that years of doing ministry together makes it hard for them to leave. What a different picture than most ministry splits. What a beautiful picture. This is what it looks like to live together in godly relationship. The goal of all relationships in the church, that we love each other, and that when life moves on or when God calls us somewhere else, that a split is not one that makes us feeling happy, making us feeling sad, that we love this person and we're thankful for this season together, and as they move on, we're going to miss them. That's the picture of healthy relationships in the church. When people are so close, that splitting hurts this much. And so this morning, as we've read Acts 20, I guess in some sense, we got a guest pastor speaking today. A guest pastor named Paul, shepherding us and reminding us of what it looks like to faithfully follow Jesus for the long haul. That this life, this Christian walk, is a journey. A race is a metaphor that Paul uses in this chapter and all over the Bible, really. That we are called to this marathon race, to keep running, to keep pursuing Jesus, to keep seeking to complete the task, and our aim is the goal to which Jesus has called us, to testify to the good news of God's grace, to keep growing in our maturity and faith, that all of our life, every aspect of our life would look like lived under the whole counsel of the Word of God. And so this morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you have not said, Jesus is my Lord, I want to share with you the love that changes life. Come know the love of a Savior who cares about every single part of you and your life. That following him is a commitment to living a different life. Jesus doesn't leave us where we are. He wants to transform every aspect of our lives. That's what we just looked at this morning. It's the best journey that you can take. If you do know Jesus this morning, if you have said, he is my Lord, I am following him, and you read this passage and it makes you feel guilty this morning, if you feel like, I don't really match up to this passage, I want to remind you the word of his grace, that God shows grace when we don't measure up, that when we don't meet the mark, and this is true of every single human being, God, in his incredible patience, shows us incredible amounts of grace and forgiveness. That Jesus took all of the guilt and all of the shame on the cross, that those things no longer have a hold on us, and that we can walk in the freedom of knowing that even when we stumble, if we're in a marathon race and we fall down, God doesn't leave us there, but he picks us up and encourages us to keep going because he has paid for the guilt and the shame and invites us to keep following after him. I know that when I read this, I don't always live up to these things. That I am not the mature believer that can just read this chapter and say, oh yeah, I do all those things. That just like everyone, just like every Christian, we all are called to keep getting ourselves up. Because it's not about how many times we fall down. It's about how many times we keep getting up to keep running the marathon race of following Jesus. And so, church, let's keep running this race well. Let's first hear what God is calling us to. Let's let the pastoral reminder of God's word through the mouth of the shepherd Paul speak to us. And secondly, let's pursue him. That there is a finish line coming. There is a finish line when we get to see the Creator and the love of our life face to face. That we get to see the most radiant glory and beauty and majesty that we will ever experience for all eternity. And that's the goal. Let's keep chasing after him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just this morning, as we sit under your word, as we hear your words to us, Lord, thank you for those who have gone on before us, who have given us advice and wisdom of what it looks like to faithfully follow you. And so, God, I pray that you would fill this room, fill every single person that hears my voice, Lord, with a deeper understanding of who you are, of your grace and your love, Lord, and that it would transform our lives. We want to be faithful people who keep pursuing you, Lord, on this race of life. And so I pray that you would mature us and you would develop us and you would give us training and insight and development of our character and our lives so that we could faithfully live out the call to following you through thick and thin, no matter what comes our way, good times or bad, suffering or blessing, whatever it may be, God, that we would be faithful to following you. In Jesus' name, amen.